Which religious leader comes to mind when I read this biographical sketch? Listen very carefully. Even though he was not an honor student in school, by age 12, he had memorized the entire New Testament word for word. It was not uncommon for him to pray on his knees in his bedroom for hours, earnest tears of fervency flowing down his cheeks. He was thought of as a spiritual child prodigy at age 12 years of age. Which religious leader comes to mind when I read that? Who?
Boy, you don't know me.
Oh, well, yeah, he won't want to claim this. Are you ready? Here's the name. David Koresh. Remember him? Alias the Wacko from Waco. The very same man who years ago promised the Branch Davidian that he would serve them, he'd provide loving leadership, help them rebuild their compound that had fallen into disrepair. The very same man who eventually insisted on being called a Messiah, who took 19 wives from the compound body of people, some of them as young as 12 years of age, and who would actually literally beat 8-month-old children when they cried too loudly. And he ended up carrying out his threat of leading that entire group to its doom. Interesting, isn't it? At 12, he memorizes the entire New Testament, prays fervently, promises to serve them, but after child abuse, female abuse, sexual abuse, power abuse, he actually led them into a local Armageddon of flames and death. Why does it appear that at least at one time a fairly good group had gone so very bad? Some of us in this room can remember the horror of Jonestown. Those images of mothers and children and fathers and grandfathers laying about a South American compound with Dixie cups scattered all around them. And almost 1,000 people died drinking cyanide cups at the request of a leader who, not too many years prior to that, was a respected human activist and religious leader in downtown San Francisco. How did that group go so bad? Some of us know about churches that once looked really good and then fell apart. And my question this morning is, what turns a group from being God-centered to man-centered? From having freedom of choice to no choice? From being very loving towards one another to then ultimately being afraid of one another and afraid of the world so much that they isolate themselves completely. From being totally dependent upon the Word of God alone to being dependent upon one man's word or some religious concept. It almost seems like it happens over and over. Just about the time you think you've heard it all, there's another group, something else, someone else claiming authority from God runs themselves and a group of followers amok, leaving the rest of us a little more cynical and a little more suspicious about organized religion. And if the truth were to be told this morning, and you don't have to raise your hands, there's just a few of us here in this service who are cynical and suspicious enough who are wondering, when is this group going to run amok? Is it only a matter of time before FBC goes bad? I mean, it's a fair concern. It's a worry. And it brings to center stage the single most vulnerability of the Christian faith. The Christian faith, humanly speaking, is this, the weakness, is that it's passed from one generation to the next. In other words, the Great Commission calls for discipleship. Discipleship calls groups of people to disciple other people. And the problem is people are filled with sin. They're fallible. They're human, like you and me. Right? The problem is people. Now, churches have a potential for being absolutely wonderful, and some of you know just how a good church can be. Groups can breathe life into us. They can be places where God is honored and lifted up, and Jesus Christ is exalted, and the Word is followed, and it's grace saturated, and there's truth-telling and need-meeting and all that good stuff. But groups can also be bad. They can be destructive. They can devastate people. And some of you in this room carry soul scars of good groups that you were a part of that went bad along the way. And as I speak about this, you think about that. It comes back to you like a nightmare. The division, the name-calling, the resentment, the control, the power plays, the politics, the hatefulness were all unbelievably real. There were agendas at work, and the enemy got a foothold. I want to shout it from the mountaintops. There is nothing like being a part of a great church, a good church. It's just one of the sweetest things on the planet. This side of heaven, it really is. But we all know from the tabloids of the marketplace and the memories of our own experience that even good groups are fragile. It doesn't take much to make a good group go bad. Why? Again, because they're sinful, weak people, and it's really only held together by thin threads of trust. Trust in God, trust in God's Word, trust in one another. And when those thin threads of trust are torn, a good group goes bad, whether it's a family group. Some of you have experienced that. Sometimes when the will breaks out, the family breaks up. A Bible study can be that way. A church group. And once the good group goes bad, the damage is usually devastating. Some of you are asking, well, how can we keep that from happening in FBC? I hope you're asking that. I hope you're thinking that. Humanly, last week we talked about humility, absolutely essential. And a humble church is a church that rarely does the enemy get a foothold. But there's another steps, responsibilities that we need to take. What keeps a good group from going bad? Usually a good group runs amok when evil, sin, and selfishness begin to take root in its teachers and preachers, and when it begins to take root in its members. Now, obviously, that's true. And we find that in the Bible, that once that role of being a teacher, a preacher, or a leader, and then once that role of being a member begins to be broken, it results in the group being broken. And ultimately can shift the whole direction of a church. And history shows us the painful reality of when teachers run amok, when preachers run amok, when leaders do, and when the members of a church begin to move in a different direction other than the Scripture, then it has enough to cause a good group to go bad. And it's no wonder then that the Bible has so much to say to the preachers and the teachers, and it has so much to say to the members of a church. And we're going to look at that today, because the outcome of the ball game is really determined by those thin threads of trust that we build into one another in following the Scripture the way God designed. So we've actually looked at the life of Christ over 20 weeks, and we've studied that. And now for this summer, we're looking at the bride of Christ, the church. And we have one more week. After this week, one more. And then we're going to launch into our book of Ephesians in chapter 5. A little review, and then we'll get back into it. But we have been discovering this summer that the church is a body that God wants you to be a part of. It's a hospital for the hurting. It's a factory that produces disciples. It's a temple that worships only Christ. It's a family that's known for their humility, knowing who they are. And now it's a school with a lesson plan. It has students and teachers and all that. And so open your Bibles, if you would, if you're not still there, to 2 Timothy 4 that we read this morning, and follow the outline. And let's hear God's instruction first to teachers, and then we'll take a look at then what He says to members. Let's look at the point number one, the crucial function of teachers and preachers. By the way, everyone in this room is somewhat a teacher or a preacher, okay? There's some application here for you. Mothers, you're teachers of your children. Fathers, you're teachers of your family. You're impacting people in your Bible studies, in your mutual ministries. You are instructing them in some way, and absolutely essential that even as parents we look at this. And as a church family that we look at this as well as leadership, and some of you aspiring to leadership as well. What does God say to us? Well, first in your outline, teachers are to accept the seriousness of their role. Okay? Teachers are to accept the seriousness of their role. Now, let's kind of set the context here and allow me to kind of describe what the student-teacher role is. Now, 2 Timothy is the final letter that by Paul as he awaited execution in a Roman jail. He knows it's the end, and he knows that it's going to be difficult. He knows that it's the end of his ministry, that he's facing death, that even the abandonment of most of his friends, and he faithfully directs Timothy to hope in Christ. If there were a theme about 2 Timothy, it would be about combat. He's saying, Timothy, get ready to fight. Get ready to fight the good fight and stand up for the truth and to hope in Christ. And Timothy needs encouragement. He's shepherding as a church planter this group in Ephesus, and he's ministering to them, but they've been kind of run over by false teachers and by bad doctrine. And so he's discouraged. He's beat up. He's experienced a lot of sometimes what we experience in the church. It's just really, really hard. And as you read the letter, you feel like Timothy is going to give up. And so Paul tells him, hey, fan into flame your giftedness. Don't be timid. Guard that good deposit. Protect the gospel, Timothy, as he exhorts him along. And now as he gets to chapter 4, look at how Paul challenges Timothy as a preacher and a teacher. He's challenged him in many ways. Now, you need to know something about these five verses that's not really obvious. There are 9 commands in verses 1 through 5. There are several statements of fact. There are 9 commands. And all of them, this won't mean anything to you, all of them are aorist imperative. There's a generic command to Timothy to do this job. But there's one verb that stands out of all the commands. There's one that's stronger than all the other ones in this passage. Any guesses? Take a look at the passage. Any guesses as to which one it is? Anybody want to try? Which one is it? Preach the word? Nope. Bring it. Come on. You can be wrong. It's okay. Yeah. No, that's not it, but good try. Yeah? Careful instruction. What? Be ready? No, no. See, it's not the one you'd think about. But if you were a Greek and you're reading this in the New Testament, you would see this immediately. Are you ready? Look at verse 5. Be sober. That's the one that stands out. Be sober. Be continually sober, he tells Timothy. That's the overarching command here. It blew me away when I saw that. Continually or always be sober. And he basically means to be self-controlled, clear-headed, steady. Speaks of someone stable and unwavering. Was Timothy struggling with being stable? I mean, he's being rocked, okay? Things are happening here. And so he says, be stable, Timothy. Stand strong. He's tempted to bail out in the midst of the combat. And he's saying, hey, stand on what you know. Now, those of you who have excelled in sports, in any sport, you kind of know what a sober person is. A sober person is like an athlete who brings all his passions, all his appetites, all his talents, all his nerves under control for maximum impression and impact and performance. And what he's saying here is that Timothy, pull it all together so it's maximum impact. The opposite is somebody who's flaky, trendy, and inconsistent. So just don't be flaky. Don't be inconsistent. You don't need to be whimsical. That's the last thing we need in preachers, whose messages coincide with the latest fancies of the lost and who are culturally rolling with the world. We need you to stand strong on the Word of God. Be sober. Be a sober pastor. Be a sober preacher, teacher. Well, what is a sober teacher? Well, what kind of preacher and teacher is going to keep the church from running amok? Well, there it is. First, in your outline, then, teachers will accept the seriousness of their role. Mothers, accept the seriousness of your impact. Fathers, accept the seriousness of your impact. Doesn't mean you have to walk around with a hung head. It just means that you embrace the responsibility. That you're going to pull it together and understand this is what God called you to do. Are you ready? Look at verse 1. Here's the seriousness. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom. Wow, what a mouthful. You know what he's saying here? Timothy, listen to this. Obey this about what I'm about to say as if you're standing before God Himself in respect and fear of Him and you want to please only Him. Would you agree that you and I will have to answer to God for our lives and our teaching? Would you agree with that? He's coming again. That's what's the implication of this passage here? Look, His appearing and His kingdom. And He's the ruler of all. Don't you love those TV shows where the agent is given a special assignment from the president himself to go accomplish something? I've never watched the show. You're think 24, right? Okay. I that's what I hear. He's a special agent. Never seen it, but he's a special agent from the president. You know, counterterrorism, isn't that what it's all about? I guess. I don't know. Whatever. You know what? That's nothing. I'm serious. That's nothing compared to what's said right here. Nothing. What's said right here is a teacher's assignment to teach the Bible given from the King. See that? The kingdom? The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Before His presence, fulfill this assignment. Isn't that powerful? That's incredible stuff. James even warns us to be serious about this. Very first verse I memorized in the New Testament, James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, because you shall incur a stricter judgment. When I was a young man at 22, I thought, bring it on, stricter judgment. Now I look at that and I'm, that's a little more fearful, a little bit more respectful. And that's what a sober teacher is. Someone who gives stability to a church are those who understand the seriousness of this calling. That's number one. Second, if a church is going to not run amok, then secondly, we need teachers who teach the Bible only to the church. They teach only the Bible. Verse 2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, proclaim the Word of God. Proclaim it. That's what the Word means. Do it faithfully when it's popular and when it's not. When people like it and when they don't. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. And should it all be positive? Yes? No, take a look at this verse. The tone of your teaching is both positive and negative. Point out the sin. Reprove. That's not always all that positive. Confront the sin. That's rebuke. The word rebuke. Then he says, exhort. That's to encourage obedience. And then do it with great patience, because sin has clouded men's heart. And do it with clarity, because sin has affected people's ears to hear. You have to be clear. So for a good group to stay healthy, it needs to be saturated with God's truth. Not man's opinion, not Dr. So-and-so's thoughts, not the teacher's opinions and ideas, not psychology laced with verses, not counseling theory with some scripture attached, not pragmatic programs that work in business, not marketing approaches that make people feel good. The Bible. And only the Bible. And teachers, that's not an easy task. Take a look at the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's there listed in your outline. Read it out loud with me. Read it with conviction. Here we go. Ready? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. What he's saying there, be diligent, is to work hard. That's what the word means. Work hard. Handling accurately is to rightly divide, or to basically cut it straight. You've got to learn the principles. You've got to work hard. You've got to study. You've got to dig it out. Teachers, it's not an easy thing. Our goal as a church is to have every dad in this room to be able to answer their children's questions. That's our goal. Is that a lofty goal? Yes, it is. Is it common? No, it's not. But that's our passion. We want you to be the teachers of your own family. We want the church to be the teachers of families. We want dads to rise up and moms to rise up and be those who would understand the truth of God's Word. Not only just its truth, but also the way it's expressed. And the way it's lived out through the power of the Spirit. And it's not going to be easy, because that's the cost the teachers pay if a group's going to stay healthy. And as you do, those biblical truths that are being taught must become the belief system of that particular church. I mean, if we're teaching the Word of God here, it needs to be our code of conduct. It needs to be our moral compass, our foundation that everything is built upon. And you've got to receive it. You've got to receive the Word, which means you respond to the Word. You apply the Word. You live the Word. Even when it makes you uncomfortable, even when it makes it difficult, even when it cuts you, even when it's uncomfortable, even when you've never heard it before, but you know it's true. That's the difficult part. You can hear the Word preached, but the question is, are you going to respond to it? Are you going to apply it? So God says to teachers, so that that group will not disintegrate, it won't go amok, preach the Word. David Koresh might have memorized the entire New Testament, but he obviously didn't teach the Bible to the Branch Davidian or called for its application, because child abuse and sexual abuse are not compatible with the teaching of the Bible at all. They didn't apply it. They knew it. They didn't live it. So a good church, for it to stay healthy, Bible teachers teach the Scripture diligently and rigorously, and we apply the Scripture. We live it. More on that in a little bit. The third biblical check is found in verse 3. Take a look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, verse 3 in the original language is kind of interesting, because he's basically stating a fact. It's in a particular mood that is a statement of fact. And so he's saying, this is a fact. What he's saying here, are you ready for this? Ear tickling? It's going to happen. It's a certainty. Not necessarily in our church, but it is a certainty that this is going to happen in Christ's church. There are going to be people who will not endure sound doctrine. There are going to be people who are going to listen with their ears, but not listen with their wills. They're going to accumulate knowledge, but they're not going to live it. They're not going to do anything about that by the power of the Spirit. So Paul says, teachers, thirdly, don't become ear ticklers. Don't become ear ticklers. That's to say, teachers, resist the powerful temptation to become popular and beloved by the group by merely telling people in the group what they want to hear or what they agree with. Are you ready for that? The Bible says that's the sure road to ruin for the teacher and for the group. Now, we've got a lot of teachers at FBC. We have children teachers. We have student ministry teachers. We have Bible study teachers, equipping teachers, all kinds of teachers. And if you ask this morning, and I hope you do, an honest teacher, if he or she would rather teach on the sordid consequences of sin and the painful need for painful repentance, or, not, that's one option, the other option is God's exciting promises to help people overcome their difficulties. Do you know what the response will be from an honest teacher? Let's not mess with the sin word too much. An honest teacher is going to focus on the positive side, or want to, on God's love and acceptance. See, teachers have inner yearnings just like you do. They want to be liked. Anybody in the room don't want to be liked? So there's this constant, powerful temptation in the life of teachers to tickle the ears of their hearers. Now, add to that pressure, there are many popular movements today that are using marketing practices and techniques to build a church, and that's really tempting. And the main premise is only tell people what they like to hear. But God says in this text, are you ready? Teachers and preachers, teach the Bible and forget the Nielsen ratings. The health and future of the church demands regular, solid, unapologetic teaching occur in the church. No ear tickling allowed. Now, I'm not certain yet, if you know me well enough, that you've noticed. But by God's grace, I don't really struggle that much with ear tickling. I don't. Neither do our elders. I don't sense that from them at all. So that's a good sign. I got to tell you, I'm kind of a yin-yang kind of person. So I am proud still. I battle with it. And when it comes to telling the truth of the Scripture, I have no problem with that. Because it's not my words, it's His word. And I'm just trying to tell you, this is what Jesus meant by what He said, and I want to do it with love and grace, etc. But when it comes to other stuff, I'm a marshmallow. You know what I mean? I mean, I like being liked. I just like anybody else. And so if you write something or you say something to me that's harsh and stuff like that, they tell you in seminary that you got to develop a thick skin to be in the ministry. They do. They go, you got to get tough because people are mean. They're going to hurt you. They tell you all this stuff. I'm just confessing right now. I'm showing you my weakness. I have never developed a thick skin. Some of you will miss that because I'll be absolutely dogmatic when it comes to the truth of God's word and unbending. Because it's not mine, it's His word. But when it comes to personal stuff or stuff outside the context of the Scripture, you can trash me and I'll walk away and I'll bleed. I'm a marshmallow. You can poke and just... And it's just sauce. It's not the doughboy. You know, it's none of that. That's true. I labor to be simple because I think that Jesus taught simply. He was not shallow, He was simple. I think it's criminal to be complex, so people think that you're deep. I hate that. I hate hearing that. That was deep. But what did He say? I don't know, but it was deep. You know, if it doesn't result in people becoming like Christ and the young and the old can't understand it, then what good is it? I'm not trying to please you. I want to please Christ. And for this church to stay spiritually strong, all of our teachers, all of our preachers, must be committed to teach the Word and not be ear ticklers. That doesn't mean that we aren't gracious. Doesn't mean that we're unloving. Just, we need to understand that the Bible, when taught correctly, will at times not bless your ears. It'll box them. And that means some of your family and friends at times will not like it here at FBC. You got to understand, FBC is a church that's sensitive to those without Christ. We want them as they come to us and as God blesses us with, you know, as they attend at various times with family members or friends, or they just come. We want to love them with our greetings and our bulletin and our hosts and loving personal dialogue. And we'll always share the gospel with love and grace. But it's crucial that we exhibit the love of Christ to our guests. Would you agree with that? It's crucial because without love, we're just a big gong. Just a noise. But we'll never be completely consumer friendly. Ever. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't tickle ears, it burns them. Guests who don't know Christ are not all going to be enjoy being called rebellious sinners on their way to eternity in hell. But that's part of our message, and we're never moving away from that. Ever. Because it's the truth. And if we love people, we'll tell them the truth. And you may not like it at FBC because of that, but we're not going to change. We want to be total truth and total grace. We want to be just like Christ. And there are many groups that take the lowest common denominator on biblical issues so as not to offend, and many are silent on truth because they want to avoid controversy, and men never deal with biblical issues because people get mad or they leave or they stop giving. And some groups go bad. Others just love Christ, but they never grow to maturity, and others just grow cold. I know as I'm studying ahead as best I can for Ephesians that we're going to be talking about issues like assurance. We're going to be talking about issues of adultery and marriage roles. And some of it isn't going to be fun. It's not fun. But it's the truth. And you're going to understand God better. And you're going to understand how you can be a greater impact and how much He loves us. And how much we need the cross. Amen? Verse 4, Paul warns that ear tickling could result in this. That they will turn away their ears from the truth. And will turn aside to myths. And that's very harmful. To turn aside to myths and traditions. And even though it's difficult and costly. And even though sometimes people will call us narrow-minded. We're going to teach God's Word as it relates to every issue. On the issues the Bible is silent about, we're silent. On the issues that it speaks about clearly, we are absolutely dogmatic. Because it's God's Word. And who knows better than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the absolute authority, as the Lord of all. We actually believe that in a way that we want it to affect our lifestyle, which means we obey. Amen to that? So the sober teacher teaches God's Word in love and grace, and they teach it only the Word accurately, practically, clearly. And why? Because the Bible is the truth. The Bible is not one option among many options. If you're here thinking it is, that's an errant view. The Bible itself claims to be the absolute authority. Absolute. We don't believe in absolute. People believe, I don't believe in absolutes. You believe that absolutely? You know, we don't get it. Jesus is the truth. The reality, the only way. He's not one option in many ways to get to heaven. He's the only way. And followers of Christ are the only ones who are right with Christ and right with God and going to heaven. And they're trying to share the love of Christ with others who need to be right with God. But there's only one way to be right with God. And because of that, we need to be more loving and more friendly and more gracious. Would you agree? To demonstrate the reality of God's truth and absolutes, but we cannot be ear ticklers ever. And be warned, teachers, prepare for what Paul cautions in verse 5. Fourthly, in your outlines, teachers, be continually sober. The word sober there, again, doesn't mean you're a teetotaler, doesn't mean you don't drink, doesn't mean that you're not drunk. What he's saying here, as he commands, be sober in all things in verse 5, be clear-headed, not unstable. See things for what they are. Let's hold each other accountable to the truth of God's Word. Televangelist Jim Baker drove $1 million ministry into a ditch while scores of other teachers around him did nothing. Teachers around Jim Jones should have told him to put his Dixie cups away. The teachers around David Koresh should have said, listen, if you call yourself Messiah one more time, we're going to take your wives away. You know, don't do that. It's grievous. Be continually clear-headed, he says in verse 5. And then he says, look, endure hardship. It means a good Bible teacher. Listen, if you're a teacher at our church, this verse says you're going to suffer and be afflicted. It's not going to come without a cost. If you teach the Bible, expect difficulty. You cannot be effective without suffering pain. You can't. Look at verse 5. He says, do the work of an evangelist. I love that. He says, teachers never move away from the gospel. There are only two messages that any Bible teacher, true Bible teacher, ever teaches. Are you ready? Here they are. You can write them down. Memorize them. Salvation, sanctification. You only have two messages. Come to Christ or be more like Christ. Come to Christ for the non-Christian. For the Christian, be more like Christ. The only way to bring Him glory is for the non-Christian to come to Christ. The only way for us to bring Him glory as His children is to be more like Christ. You have two messages. Never move away from the gospel. Sometimes we get so heady and so, you know, wild about knowing the truth of God, that we move away from the truth about what Christ has done for us, which is the essence of everything that we do. It's the cross. We're regularly sharing the good news. Don't forget, there are lost around you and there are lost people in our midst as a church. So do the work of an evangelist. And finally, verse 5, fulfill your ministry. He says, don't quit. Don't cut corners. Don't do it half-heartedly. With all your might for all your life, give yourself to teaching the Word of God. This is how you keep a church from running amok. The teachers have got to be diligent. They've got to be sober. They've got to teach only the Bible. They've got to be committed to it with grace and love. And they've got to say, yep, this is what God says, and I'm going to give it everything I've got. Teachers dance a delicate dance of trust and love in fulfilling out their role to keep a healthy church. And all of us share that responsibility, not just your preachers and teachers. You say, what about the members of the church? What about the people? What role do you play? Number 2 in your outline, the essential function of members. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just briefly look at a couple principles that kind of spring right out of this text that are really obvious. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and following. This is a book that's amazing. And God's telling what the members are to do to keep the church on track. And the first key for members is all true Christians here, when I say members, is first members take in and apply biblical teaching. Take in and apply biblical teaching. Look at verse 12. God gave the church teachers and preachers and leaders. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Really a rich word, the word equipping. It means to fix a hole in your life, to heal what's broken, to prepare you for war. It's to fill what's needed and what's lacking. And the first task of members to keep a church strong and healthy and pure is to take in and apply the Bible. The very beginning, it tells us in Acts 2:42, the members of the early church, see that in your outline, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They ate it up, they devoured it, they applied it. When the apostles taught, the members didn't rate the teacher. One more time. When the apostles taught, the members didn't rate the teacher. 6.7! Not quite good enough to listen again on my iPod. You know, it was okay. They didn't think about whether it moved them or not. They didn't compare one teacher against another. They didn't poke their spouse and go, this one's for you, baby. They devoted themselves. The word is actually to attend to constantly. It's kind of like if you've ever done waiting and you've got a real demanding table. You know, you're attending them constantly. He's saying, look, when it comes to the Word, attend to it constantly. They showed up when the Bible was taught and they applied it to their lives. And as the Word of God cleansed and purified and strengthened individual members, the quality of life in that community went up and up and up. And understand, just as the church that spoke about in the Bible, the first church, the early church, didn't depend on just the corporate gatherings in order to learn the Scripture and to understand the Word of God. They met from house to house. Our church as well. To help you establish yourselves in the Word of God, to grow mature and to be more like Christ. We have Bible studies and discipleship, equipping classes, children classes, student, kaleo. All those will deepen you in the Word of God. Not just Sunday. The Faith Bible Church, do you want to know what you can do to keep this church from running amok? Resolve today to devote yourselves. Devote yourself to showing up and receiving and applying biblical teaching. And in doing so, you play your part in improving the whole quality of our church and having it be more like Christ. But if you're going to resolve to do that, here's the scary part. It's going to take 3 rapidly disappearing virtues. 3 of them. Are you ready? First is commitment. We live in a commitment-free society. And I challenge you today to make a commitment to this church to show up every week without exception, even when it's sunny, even when it's raining, even when it's the NFL finals, even when it's the World Series, even when your kid's in sports, college finals, holiday, if you're tired, if you had a tough week, show up. Obviously, you know, some of you are going to be sick and you don't want to share that with us. Thank you. Or you're on vacation. I got it. But I was taught, you know, even as a preacher that, you know, hey, if you can get up, you're preaching. If you can't get up, you can stay home. But if you can get up, you're preaching. I may ask you to not come and touch me, but I'm going to be here. Second, it's going to take humility to say, I believe what God's Word says through the teacher applies to me. It takes humility. If this is for me, humility to say, I can learn, I can change by the power of the Holy Spirit. And third, you'll need discernment. Discernment. How not to over-apply the Word of God and then guilt yourself into oblivion. Or how not to under-apply and walk away untouched. Discernment. But the first word to members is to show up and worship and to study the Bible and in discipleship or Bible study or kaleo or wherever and apply the Word of God to your life. The second exhortation to members to keep us from running amok is number two, members move from being a consumer to a contributor. Ephesians 4:12 says, we're to equip the saints for the what? Work of service. What is it again? Equip the saints to do what? The work of service. God's design for every Christian in the church is to move from being distant and isolated to be relationally connected and serving one another. That's God's design. For as you build relationships and serve in ministry, give financially, your commitment to the group grows up, your ownership of the church and the body begins to grow, and then you'll begin to pray more, and then all of a sudden the group is unlikely to run amok because everyone's networked and involved and encouraging one another to stand strong. That group's very unlikely to run amok because we're serving each other and involved. God doesn't want spectators, He wants participants. He doesn't want consumers, but contributors. And Faith Bible Church is built on the truth that all members, all true Christians, are ministers. We are. And most of the FBC congregation is serving or will be soon. And my question to some of you this morning is it time for you to graduate from being a consumer to a contributor? To invest in our future by serving our children, by reaching out to our students, by ministering in a Bible study, serving as a greeter, an usher, a setup crew, wow, worship band, or by becoming involved financially. And I thought about April 15th was a few months ago. I hope you're squared away with the government. Jesus said, Matthew 22, He held up a coin. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God which is God's. And in a sense, Jesus is saying to all of us, make sure you're squared away with the government. Do what you're supposed to do, but make sure you're also squared away with the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, each week set aside a part of your earnings and give it to the Lord's work through the church. And I ask you, how many of you are just consumers week after week? And many of you, is it time for you to graduate? Your time and your talents and your treasure to take off the bib and to put on the apron and be a servant. I would urge you to make those moves because God says some incredible things. Look at what He says in verse 4, that will result in the building up of the body of Christ. That idea of building up is building strong muscle. You're lifting weights, okay, and you're getting strong. And the body gets strong and it resists those pressures and those attacks from the outside. When we begin to equip and everyone begins to do the service, and then we get strong. And then when we get strong, look at what happens in verse 13 and following. We become unified. And we become intimate with Christ and mature. We're no longer tossed to and fro. And we're no longer that deceivable. And we're much more loving, which leads us to the third exhortation to keep a church healthy. And that is, members love Christ and one another. Love Christ, thirdly, and one another. Look at Ephesians 4:16. When it says, we all do our part, the very end there, it says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in, answer, love. One more time with conviction. For the growth of the body, for the building up of itself in what? Love. Why are you here today? Let me answer that. Because God brought you here and you love Him because of all He's done for you through His Son. And you want to be obedient to the gathering of His church as He commands us. If you're here because of me, my teaching, the student ministry, children's workers, your friends, or any other reason, you're going to be disappointed. One more time, you're going to be disappointed. We will let you down. Remember the human part? Remember we're all human? Remember that? We're going to let you down. And this church is in a lot of danger of running amok if you're coming here for the wrong reason. But if you're here because of your passionate love for Christ and you want to be a part of the bride that is getting ready for the coming groom, and you're here because Christ has done so much for you and you want to, as a church body, focus on Him and love Him and serve Him and give to Him and worship Him and love Him, then our church will not run amok. The Bible says in 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. When you truly love God, we're going to go overboard with our love for one another. Negatively, we'll love each other too much to take advantage of each other, to use each other, to slander each other, to lie to each other, or freeload on one another in respect to giving or serving. And positively, we'll love each other so much, we'll encourage one another, Expect one another to meet the need when we see it. Be affectionate to one another. Listen to one another. Confront one another. Serve one another. Give time and treasure to each other. Why? Because Christ-like love is only real when it's seen in action. Is it seen through you? Would you bow your heads with me and let's have a time of reflection? Just with your heads down and your eyes closed, I'm going to talk for a little bit. So just if you would, pray with me and reflect with me, if you would. Why would we want to all do all this? Because of Christ. What's the only way we can do this? Through Christ. It's only the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes living the Christian life possible. And my question to you this morning is, have you turned to depend on Christ alone? I have a concern that some of you here know about Christ, but you don't know Him personally. Now, my concern doesn't come from the cavalier church attendance or the absence of all ministry involvement or from an unwillingness to even give generously. No, my concern is over your heart that doesn't seem to care about obeying the Word of God in any of those areas. For some, there doesn't seem to be a heart that wants to obey, and that is reason for concern. Because when Christ forgives someone, when He comes to indwell you and live inside of you, He transforms you by giving you a new heart that wants to obey. It's not a religion. It's a new living relationship with God of the universe where you delight in following His Word in every way. Even when you fail to obey, you still want to. So ask yourself, do you have a converted heart? Are you truly forgiven? Are you just tasting of Christ externally, but you don't know Him internally? Where He's given you a new heart that you want to be where He wants you to be. You want to obey. You want to follow His Word, even when it's difficult, uncomfortable, or new. And ask yourself as a teacher or a future teacher, do you want to accept the seriousness of your role? Do you desire to teach only the Bible? Are you willing to resist being an ear tickler? Do you want to be diligent, work hard? And for church family, for those of you who claim to be born-again Christians, do you want to take in and apply Bible teaching? Have you? Are you? Have you become lax? Are you seeing some of that in your life? Do you want to be here faithfully? As you evaluate your own heart, is there a humble desire to not only learn but apply? Do you see a heart truly willing to do anything for Christ, and does it show by some movement from being a consumer to a contributor? And most of all, Christian, are you loving Christ? Not merely with your head, but with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is there a passion there for Him? A pleasure to be with Him? And does that love for Him show itself in your love for one another? A willing and a want-to demonstration that you truly love His people? If not, repent. Turn to Christ today. And if so, rejoice. And if you find yourself waning, then say, Lord, I'm sorry I got off track. But understand, if you're here outside, the only way to get to heaven, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have a new heart is through Christ. He died on the cross for the sins of His own. And when we return to Him in repentance and faith, we trust in Him and not ourselves. We follow Him and no longer our will and our way. We'll know that we're truly His children. I'm so thankful for the lives that are changing in our church. People are coming to Christ. Hardcore sinners are repenting. Needy people are being saved and served. Rebellious teens are coming to Christ. Greedy materialists are becoming generous. Confused people are finding direction. And people without hope are finding hope. Let's do our part. Depend totally on the Spirit of God and obedience to the Word to keep our family on track. It's a good way to start. We're going to take our offering now. And then follow it with communion. An offering is just an expression of our lives given in worship. It's saying to the Lord, you own it all, we're giving back to you. If somehow you resent that, If somehow you're feeling like you're going to earn points with God, then don't give. Giving is only an expression of those who just love Him and adore Him and want to give back out of obedience to His Word. And after the plates have passed you, then you're free then at that point to prepare your heart or immediately to go get the elements of communion, the Lord's Supper. There's four tables in all the four corners of this room. We want to remember Christ dying for our sin, taking our punishment, experiencing the wrath of the Father, and taking our place. His broken body symbolized by the bread and His shed blood symbolized by the juice causes us to be reminded of all that He did. This is a time for true born-again Christians to remember. Make certain you're right with each other relationally. Make certain there's no unconfessed sin in your heart. Parents, make sure this time is appropriate for your children. It is for God's true children who are currently filled with the Spirit. And when your heart's prepared, after our offering, during the first two songs, before the third, get up, go to a table closest to you. There are the elements. And then remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You that it speaks truth. And Father, thank You that it speaks to our hearts. We praise You and we thank You for loving us this much. In Jesus' name, amen.